The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. John 15, verses 1 to 17. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. I'm happy to be here, and I'm happy to hold in my hand, hot off the press, the latest issue of Jubilee. This is the journal of the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. And those of you that were from the former High Park Church or are visiting here today, the Ezra Institute is associated, it's related to the church here, and basically it serves what we're talking about today, the teaching calling of the church, the teaching mandate of the church. And three times a year, we issue one of these journals, and the topic for this one is Law and Gospel, and it's such an important topic that this is only volume one, so stay tuned. In a few months, you'll get volume two. And you'll find these at the information table at the front entrance there. So on your way out, be sure to grab one. Go home, read it, be challenged, be equipped and edified. Before we look to God's word this morning, let me just say a prayer. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us eyes to behold the wonders of your word. Open our minds that we may receive God's word with understanding, and soften our hearts that we may respond with obedience and faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing our series on the mission and the calling of the church. You'll recall that 2 weeks ago we looked at Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 4 verses 11 and 12 are the theme verses for this series. And there we're told that Christ has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors or shepherds, and teachers. And 2 weeks ago we looked at the apostolic calling of the church. And we learned there that the word apostle means a sent one. The apostles are those who are sent, and we as God's people are apostolic. We've been sent. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples on the mountain in Galilee there. He said, "Go to the nations." He sent them out. So we as God's people are a sent people. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're all missionaries. We don't necessarily all go overseas as God's ministers. But it does mean that wherever we go, we're God's ambassadors. Wherever we are, we're God's representatives, God's ministers. That's the apostolic calling of the church. And then last week we looked at the pastoral calling of the church. Now there are some in the church who have the particular calling to be pastors, and they fill the pastoral office in the church. The pastors are called to shepherd the people, to guide them, to direct them in the ways of God according to God's word. But there is a sense where all of us are priests. The pastoral calling applies to all of us. We're all to watch out for one another. We're all to provide guidance and direction one for another. And Joe mentioned last week a particular expression of the pastoral calling of the church, and that's fathers. Fathers are called to be pastors in their home. They're called to guide and direct their families. And I think that was a particularly important word. Dads, we needed to hear that. I regret the analogy or the example of a delinquent father being someone who enjoys watching Super Bowl, but we can let that one go. So the pastoral calling, the apostolic calling, and this morning we look at the teaching calling of the church. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, he says that Christ has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And there's a purpose for this. He says that they are given to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. So notice the purpose of these various callings. It's to equip and build up the church, to equip and edify, and equip for works of ministry. And I want to say again what Joe has repeated these last few weeks, that we are all called to be God's ministers, Christ's ministers. These different offices, these different callings, equip us for the work of ministry. So ministry, Christian ministry, that's not a reference to people who volunteer at a church or people on staff at a church. We're all called to the work of God's ministry. We're all God's ministers. And it's important to recognize that. In a sense, this is a 24/7 vocation. Wherever we are, whether it's in our homes, at school, at work, on the subway, in the coffee shop, you are there as God's ambassador. You are there as a minister of Christ. Now, this morning we look at the teaching calling of the church. And the passage of scripture that we have before us is John chapter 15. And I think it's a passage that most Christians know well, this image of Jesus as the vine and we are the branches and abiding in him. It's a very nice image. And you may wonder, okay, what's the angle here? How does this relate to the teaching calling of the church? And to be honest, this isn't the first text that I went to. A couple weeks ago, I was in the library at Tyndale. I knew I would be preaching on the teaching calling of the church, so I went straight to the Matthew commentaries. I thought, Matthew 28, it's right there. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing. Go to the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you to the end of the age." And I thought, it's right there. The teaching calling of the church, teach them. So I was headed for the Matthew commentaries. But as I was heading to the Matthew commentaries, I went by the John commentaries. And I thought, oh yeah, John 15, just sort of a eureka moment there. And last year I led a Bible study on John's gospel, so I was familiar with it. I thought John 15 is going to be a great passage for this. The vine and the branch, and particularly the pruning. God the Father prunes the branches. He prunes us. This is the teaching ministry of the church. Now look at that first verse there in John 15. If you closed your Bible, open it up again. Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, when Jesus identifies himself as the true vine, immediately his disciples would have recognized the image, the metaphor, because the vine was a symbol of Israel. In the Old Testament, in different places, Israel is referred to as a vineyard or a vine. And a first century Jewish historian named Josephus, he describes the temple for us there in Jerusalem. And part of his description, he says that on the temple itself, there was a sculpture of a vine with all the grapes there. So the vine was actually a symbol of Israel. Now, Psalm 80, the 80th Psalm, there the psalmist retells the story of the Exodus, when God brought the people out of Egypt through the wilderness and to the promised land. And listen to how the psalmist describes this. Start at verse 8. "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river." It's an image of Israel being planted in the promised land. But notice the description in that last verse. The branches, the shoots, go out to the sea and to the river. Now, in the Old Testament, these are geographical boundaries, the sea and the river. And they basically mark the ends of the known world. As far as the Israelites were concerned, these are the ends of the earth, the sea and the river, probably the Euphrates River there. What the psalmist is saying is that God planted Israel as a vine in the promised land, but sent its branches and its shoots out to the ends of the earth. And this is significant because the vine in the Bible is a symbol of God's blessing. A vineyard is a symbol, it's evidence of God's blessing. And the reason for this is because in the ancient world, it took a lot of work to cultivate a vineyard. It took a lot of work to cultivate an olive grove. These are two things that required a lot of time and effort and resources. Olive groves and vineyards. Now, the ancient world was a very unstable place. You were often going out to war, which meant your able-bodied men didn't have time to be at home cultivating vineyards and olive groves. So you would rely on crops like wheat, easy to grow and produces bread. You can make beer with that. It's nutritious, lots of calories. So you'd stick with that. But if you were experiencing a time of peace, then you had time to cultivate a vineyard. You had time to cultivate an olive grove. And this is why wine and oil are symbols of God's blessing in Scripture, because it meant God was watching over his people. There was peace and prosperity. You had vineyards and olive groves as well as the wheat and barley fields. So wine is a symbol of God's blessing. Oil is a symbol of God's blessing. Now, when God says that Israel is like a vine whose branches and shoots spread out to the nations, it means Israel is a source of blessing to the nations. God planted Israel there so that they might give the wine and the oil of blessing to the nations. This was the purpose. This was Israel's calling and vocation. But we read in the prophets that Israel was not a fruitful vine. So Jeremiah, he uses this image, Jeremiah 2:21. He says this about Israel: I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Now the prophet Isaiah says something very similar. Isaiah chapter 5, this is what God says to Israel through Isaiah. He says, now I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will make it a waste. I shall not prune, it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This is a word of God's judgment, a word of God's rejection of Israel. And notice how it's described. God says, I will stop pruning the vine, and I will not send rain. I will stop pruning, and I will no longer water the vineyard. This is the word of God's judgment to Israel. Now, before we get back to John 15, we make a quick pit stop in Isaiah 55, because we see there a lot of the same imagery that we see in John or Isaiah chapter Isaiah 55, the same imagery that we see in Isaiah 5. So God, in his word of judgment in Isaiah 5, says, I will stop pruning you. Briars and thorns will grow up. I won't water you. But in Isaiah 55, we have God's word of grace, God's promise to Israel. He makes the invitation, come to me, you who are thirsty, and drink. He says, come and drink wine. There's the promise of blessing there. And then he says, and my word will go out. Just as the rain and the snow come down and water the earth, and the earth springs forth with life, so my word will go out and will not return to be empty. And he says, no longer will there be briars and thorns. And what Isaiah 55 is about is the recultivation, the regeneration of Israel's vineyard. Once again, Israel will be pruned and watered. And Isaiah 55 says that the people will go out singing with joy and will be led in peace. It's a wonderful picture, a wonderful promise. And the disciples are aware of this. They're aware of Isaiah 5. They're aware of Isaiah 55. And then they hear Jesus say this to them: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remember, this is how Israel would be recultivated, regenerated. God's word, the word from his mouth, would go forth. And here Jesus is saying, you've received the word from my mouth. And then remember Isaiah 55, he said the people would go forth in joy. And Jesus says in John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And remember Psalm chapter 80, God planted Israel there as a vineyard so that its branches and shoots would spread out to the nations. And Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go forth as branches in me to bear fruit. So this is Jesus' word to the disciples. They would have recognized the significance of what he is saying. Israel was the vine, but now Jesus says, I'm the true vine. I'm the vine that God has planted in the world, the source of the world's life and blessing. And he says, you're the branches, and I've chosen and appointed you to go forth, filled with my joy, going forth, bearing the fruit for the blessing of the nations. Now notice the theme of pruning in both of these chapters. Isaiah 5, Isaiah 55, John chapter 15, the pruning. When God rejected Israel and judged Israel, he said, I will stop pruning Israel. But when God returns to Israel, he says, I will prune you once again. And here Jesus says to his disciples, the Father prunes the branches that bear fruit so that they may bear more fruit. This means that pruning is a symbol. It's evidence of God's mercy. It's evidence of God's grace. God's pruning is evidence of his mercy and his grace. Now, Jesus says that he prunes with his word. John 15, verse 3. I've already cleaned you. I've already pruned you with the word that I spoke to you. So the pruning is God's word. The pruning is God's, the instrument whereby, God's word is the instrument whereby he prunes us. So that means that those who are called to teach and preach in the church are those who are called and skilled with the pruning instrument by which God prunes us. God's word is the pruning instrument. Those who teach and preach are those who are the skilled operators, I guess you could say, of God's instrument. And this is the calling of the church, and this is the calling of teachers in the church. They're called to, in a sense, wield this pruning instrument so that the branches may be cut back and then grow stronger and bear more fruit. And I'll notice that in Ephesians 4, this is significant. We just jump over this, but it says, Paul says that Christ gave apostles. He gave prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're a gift. Christ gave them to the church. That means the teachers in the church are a gift because they prune, and pruning is an expression of God's mercy and grace. So teachers are a gift to the church. When God judged Israel, he removed the pruning hand in Israel. And I think we see the same thing in the church today. In God's judgment on his church, he will remove faithful teachers and preachers so that the church will be overgrown with thorns and thistles. But in God's mercy, he gives the church faithful teachers and preachers. So the presence of faithful teachers and preachers in the church is evidence of God's mercy, his grace. They're God's gift to the church. But the absence of faithful teachers and preachers, this is evidence of God's judgment, his rejection of the church. So the pruning and the pruners. The pruning is God's grace. The pruners are God's gift to us. And we need the pruners. Because it's hard to prune ourselves. It's difficult to prune yourself. Most of us don't have the strength, the courage to do that. And I was reminded of the movie Rambo, First Blood. Not sure how many of you have seen that. This was sort of, I guess you could say, a coming-of-age moment for me, a rite of passage. I reached a certain age in my life, and my dad said, okay, now we can sit down and watch a war movie together. And I remember it was a big deal on a Friday night, okay, and into the VCR went Rambo, First Blood. And it is a good movie, and it's not as crazy and violent as the subsequent editions of that series. But there's a scene in that movie where I think he jumps off a cliff or something and falls through a tree. He gashes open his arm, his shoulder. And this is one of the most famous scenes from the movie because he's got this really cool knife with lots of stuff in it. He unscrews the handle and he pulls out a needle and thread and he just stitches himself up there, you know, really tough. That's great. Rambo can do that. But most of us can't do that to ourselves. And this is why the church needs teachers. It needs pruners, people to prune, because we're not likely to prune ourselves. And as Howard said, even in his prayers, that scripture is it's sharp. It's a sharp-edged instrument. But usually, I think, if we're reading scripture on ourselves, we don't want to apply this sharp edge to ourselves. That's why we need others to apply the sharp edge to our lives. Now, this is teachers, but it can be anyone in the church. Paul says that we're to teach and admonish one another. So we don't go around with machetes hacking each other apart, but yes, sometimes we need to confront our brother and sister, give an exhortation, a word of admonishment. That's fine. But we also have those who have a particular calling to teach. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 4 that he uses the two purposes there, to equip and to edify, to build up. And both those things sound nice and positive, equipping and building up. And it's true that most teachers in the church, most of the time, the teaching is instructive. It's edifying. It's encouraging. It's equipping. But sometimes it has to be pruning. Sometimes you need to apply the sharp edge of God's word to people's lives. You have to cut back. And this is why Paul says, actually, this is part of the building up that Paul talks about, the edifying of the body. Because the plant, when it's cut back, it actually makes the plant stronger and more productive. So the productivity, that's the equipping, and the building up of the church, that's the strengthening of the plant. Now, we have God's gift to us of teachers, the pruners, evidence of God's grace, the pruning. And I myself have experienced God's pruning in my life. I remember one very important experience. This was many years ago. I was a young graduate student studying theology, and I was learning lots and thought that I knew lots. And I was part of this group in my church. The actual title for the group was a missional church think tank. But basically, it was a group of pastors and leaders in Stouffville, where I lived, who gathered together every couple of weeks to talk about the mission and calling of the church. And we had basically bi-weekly meetings, and then in the meantime, between those meetings, there was an online discussion forum where you could make posts and comments and things like this. And I was very active, being a graduate student, you have lots of time, and so I'm very active on this online post, sharing my thoughts. And for whatever reason, I was really excited by the sacraments, the ordinances, so the Lord's Supper and baptism. I was running these long posts about baptism and the Lord's Supper, and I was being very critical of my denomination's view on these things. It wasn't a Baptist church. And being very critical of that. And one of the other leaders wrote a response to me one time and just basically told me to cool my jets and said I was being arrogant and disrespectful and things like this. And I was really taken aback by that. My dad was also part of this group, and he called me and encouraged me and calmed me down, and he wrote a post that kind of brokered some peace there between me and this other guy. And I thought, okay, I can see how maybe my tone came across as sort of arrogant. You know, I wasn't willing to acknowledge that I was being arrogant, but I can see how maybe you could, you know, I came across that way. But I was still convinced of the righteousness and the truth of my cause and what I was talking about. So just a few days later, I just put another post there with a series of quotations from the Bible and a few quotes from important theologians, just to remind people, you know, look what I've got behind me here in my opinion. And my dad saw these things, and he picked me up to go to the next meeting. And I got in the car with a big bag of books. You know, I had all the theologians there. I was ready just to unleash this ammunition on this group. And my dad had read the post, and he saw me with all the books, and he pulled out the pruning shears and cut me down to size. And, you know, I was wounded. I was mad. I sat through that whole meeting saying nothing, just sort of nursing my wounds. But over the course of the next few days, I realized, yeah, this other leader, my dad, they're absolutely right. They're absolutely right. I felt humiliated in front of the group, but I needed to be humbled. This was God's pruning. He needed to prune me so that he knew I was being called as a teacher in the church, and he knew that I had to have the fruit of humility cultivated to be a teacher. So it was a very important moment there. It was painful at the time, but it was an expression of God's grace to me. And I find these verses in Hebrews very helpful. They express this very well. It's Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11. It's about God's discipline. And discipline, though, that's disciple, God's teaching. Hebrews says this, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the purpose of discipline, the purpose of pruning. One, as Hebrews 12 says, that we share in God's holiness. And two, that we might be able to bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Peaceful righteousness, holiness. This is who God is. This is the character of God. This is the purpose of the pruning, so that God's character, his very life, is cultivated in us. And this is what Jesus is talking about in John 15. This is why he prunes us by his word, so that we may bear fruit. And the fruit that we're called to bear, it's the fruit of holiness,
the peaceful fruit of righteousness that the author of Hebrews talks about. And this is why Jesus emphasizes obedience. Obedience. We submit to the pruning shears, in a sense. I could have just rejected what this other leader and what my dad had said to me. But Jesus calls us to submission. He calls us to obedience. John 15, again. Listen to what he says here. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And then look ahead to verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Notice the theme of obedience here, the emphasis on obedience. And this is the proper response to the teaching of the church. The purpose of the teaching of the church isn't just to pass on information about God and salvation. And it's not just the case that we think about that and, okay, I understand that. The purpose of teaching in the church is to cultivate the fruit of holiness, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's to transform us. It's not just to make us more knowledgeable about certain things. It's to transform us. So this is why obedience is so important, because we're transformed when we obey. And notice how he frames the obedience. Jesus says, you're not slaves. And the obedience of the Christian life, this is not the obedience of slavery. And he makes that distinction there. The slave doesn't know what the master is doing. So the slave just obeys, in a sense, blindly. Doesn't know what the master is doing. But Jesus says, I have called you friends. And you obey me as friends. And the reason you're my friends is because I have told you what the Father is doing. All that I've heard from the Father, I have told to you. We, as God's people, know what God is doing. And this is why God's word is not simply a book of rules that we follow and obey. God's word is the revelation of his character, the revelation of his purpose, the revelation of what he's doing in the world. And that's what Jesus says. I have called you friends because I have told you what the Father is doing. And Pastor Howard, in his prayer, I think, summarized it. Jesus says in the gospel, he's told them what the Father is doing. John 3:16, the summary statement of what the Father is doing. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And this is why we obey. We obey God the Father, we obey his commandments, because we know that he loves us, that he sent his Son to die for us, so that we might have eternal life. And this is what Jesus says too, obey me so that you will abide in my love. And he says, obey me so that you might receive my joy, and joy in its fullness. This is why God calls us to obedience. It's an invitation to enter into and experience the fullness of his love and his joy. And in a sense, obedience opens up our heart, makes us more receptive to God's love and his joy, so that we become those who bear the fruit, yes, of his holiness, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, but the fruit of God's love and joy in the world. And Paul knew this. At the end of Romans, and this is our benediction, he prays that the God of hope would fill you with joy and peace in believing and trusting God and having faith. Now, the way that Paul understands faith, the beginning of that letter of the Romans, he says that he's been called as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, to bring about the obedience of faith. And he says right at the end of that letter, again in Romans 15, that he is called to serve the nations so that they may be brought to obedience. So faith means obedience. Faith isn't just intellectual assent to something. And Jesus says that when we believe, when we obey and follow him, we are filled with his joy. We are filled with his love. So God's commandments to us are a gift. They're a gift. That's the theme of this issue of Jubilee, law and gospel. It's not two separate things. God's law, the revelation of his will, is a gift to us. And by responding in obedience, we find that we enter into his love and his joy, that we're transformed, that we reflect his character, his holiness, his righteousness. So it's for our blessing that he has given us his law, and his law is a gift to us. So this is the teaching calling of the church. God has called the church itself to be a people, a teaching people, a discipled and discipling people, to teach the nations. We are the branches that go out, the shoots that go out from the vine of Christ, bringing the blessing of Christ. And in order to bring that blessing to the nations, we call the nations to obedience. And God, in his blessing as a gift, has given the church teachers, those who are skilled, who rightly handle the word of God and can prune God's people so that they bear more fruit. He calls us to admonish and teach one another. In that same chapter, Ephesians 4, he goes on to say, speak the truth in love to your neighbor. And then he says, speak the truth one to another so that you will grow up into the fullness of him who is the head, that is Christ. So we're called to teach and admonish one another, not with machetes, cutting each other down. It's a pruning instrument. And God is in particular called some in the church to be teachers who rightly handle the word of God, who prune God's people for their blessing. And we who are people who are pruned bear more fruit. Israel was God's vine that he planted in the land of Canaan there, the promised land, so that the branches would be sent forth to the nations to bring their blessing. Jesus says, I am the true vine that God has planted in the world as the world's, the source of the world's love, the source of the world's joy. You are the branches who go forth bearing the fruit of this love and joy as a blessing to the nations. He says he's chosen us and appointed us to bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness in a hostile and wicked world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. We thank you for the gift of your commandments, of your law. And we do recognize that your word is sharp, but we thank you that you prune us by your word so that the fruit of your own character is cultivated in us, so that we may reflect your holiness and your righteousness, your peace and your love and your joy in the world. We thank you for the gift of teachers. We thank you for the way that you have called them and skilled them to rightly handle your word. And Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, that we would leave as those who walk in humility, in submission to you, so that we may abide evermore in your love and your joy, and be ministers of that love and joy to the nations. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.